Welcome to our first sermon in our sermon series entitled, When Life is Unfair. Today's sermon title, Pray. Open your Bible to Psalm 4, verse 1, and let's begin.
Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you are the God who is with us in the storm, in the hardships, in the frustration, and in the unfairness of life. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we could channel our pain into seeking you, into praying to you, into connecting to Christ. And Father, I pray that you would transform us through these times of struggle and darkness. Help us to see a better way in it. And we ask this in Jesus' good name, amen. Well, today, if you're checking out our church for the first time, today's a great day to come. You picked the right day because we're starting a brand new sermon series called When Life is Unfair. Now, I know most of you cannot relate to this because your life always goes so well. And you don't have struggles and you don't have frustrations and things always turn out the way that you want. But there are some of us who sometimes get confused and frustrated and struggle in life. And things happen and they don't turn out the way we want them to. And even sometimes in our relationship with God, we have a certain expectation of God to do certain things, and it doesn't always turn out the way we want, and it gets frustrating. And so this is what this series is all about, is how do we deal with life when it feels unfair, when it's painful, when it's confusing, and when it's hard? Because we know we all go through that, we all experience it, and the biggest thing is figuring out how do we respond to it and the right way. So that's what this series is about. And to get us started, I want to tell you about the movie Amadeus. It's a movie from the 80s where I think all great movies came from. Rocky's, Top Gun, you know, Do I Need to Go On, Commando, Arnold Schwarzenegger. Just amazing. You're not into that. But anyways, Amadeus, it's a story of Mozart, but it's told from another composer during the time, a guy named Salieri. And Salieri grows up, and he has this incredible passion for music. More than anything, he wants to write music and perform music. And he wants to even use it for a good cause. He wants to use it to honor God. And that's what's burning in his heart. But Salieri's dad is a real jerk. And he will not give him any opportunity to pursue this passion inside of him. So Salieri, he's got this burning desire to make beautiful music, but his dad won't allow him. And so one day he's in church and he's praying and he makes a vow to God. And he says, God, if you give me the opportunity to play great music, to write great music, to perform great music, and to be a composer that's known around the world, then I will give to you my whole life. And I won't cause any trouble, and I'll live a moral life, and you know, I won't even get married or chase after women, I won't drink or smoke or you know, anything like that, and I'll give it all to you if you'll just give me the opportunity to play beautiful music. And that night he goes home, and his dad dies. And he feels like that was God affirming his vow. You know, all right, it's one way to interpret it. And he says, oh man, God heard this. And then just some time later, he ends up learning music and performing it. And he realizes he's got an incredible talent. And he becomes the court musician for the Emperor of Vienna. Just this incredibly powerful and prestigious position. And it seems like God heard his vow and God answered his vow. And he's also, you know, been living pretty clean. He's not getting into a lot of trouble and you know, he's very moral and proper and all this sort of thing. But then he hears about this composer named Mozart. And he even gets to hear some of Mozart's music. And when he hears it, he feels as if he's heard the voice of God. And he realizes that, man, this Mozart guy, he has a talent and a gift that is far better than Salieri's. And he's just blown away and even a little bit insecure about it. And so he finally looks at this opportunity to meet Mozart and he figures, man, he's going to meet this great, distinguished, dignified, you know, gifted, holy man, because why would God give such an incredible gift to anyone but someone of that character? But when he meets Mozart, Mozart's like a total doofus. Like he's socially kind of an idiot and unpleasant and disrespectful. He just kind of lives for the party. You know, he's always just looking to have fun. He's very immature. He's completely undignified. And Salieri sees this. He's like, this is the man that has these incredible gifts. And he is completely confused and devastated by it. And even more, he's angry at God. And so he goes home and he says, God, how could you do this? How could you give such amazing gifts to a man like Mozart? Here I am. I'm doing everything right. I'm serving you. I'm saying no to all these worldly entrapments and pleasures. And yet my gift is nothing compared to the gift you've given him. And he ends up confused and frustrated and disappointed with God. And then for the rest of his life, he lives bitter, angry, estranged from God, and conniving to destroy Mozart because in his opinion, what happened was so unfair. Here he is, this guy devoting God to everything, and here's Mozart doing whatever he wants, but yet Mozart gets the greater gift and he gets the lesser. And I love that movie because although our circumstances are very different, I believe we all have felt like that. We've all looked at things that have happened in our life and we've thought, that is not fair. Why did this turn out this way? We've all had experiences and we've kind of thought, God, why me? Or maybe you haven't. I've thought that before. I've struggled with that. And all of us will go through those times, but the question is, how will we respond to them? Salieri responds by being angry, bitter, resentful, and conniving, and trying to destroy Mozart, which I would say is a bad response. And so through this series, we want to look, how can we respond in a better and more healthy way? You with me on this, church? And so that's what we're going to dig into. But before we get into that, as we go through the series, one of the things I want you to do is to explore what are your deep convictions about how the world works. Because the part of the reason that we struggle with the unfairness of life is because we live with a certain perspective on the world that may not be accurate. And let me give you some examples of this. So as I share these, you kind of look in your own heart and see if these ring true. The first perspective that we sometimes hold is what I would call the religious perspective. And what this means is we tend to think the world operates like this. If I do good things, God should generally bless me and pave the way for me. Right? And that's really Salieri's mindset, right? Hey, I'm devoting myself to you. Now I'm expecting you then to do something in return. And so in the religious perspective, we approach life, we think, well, if I'm generally good, then generally things should go pretty smooth for me. And what happens is we look at our lives and we say, man, I've generally been good. I went to church a couple times. I went to week of prayer. You know, I helped a puppy that looked like he was struggling. But God, why aren't you paving the way for me? And we become confused and frustrated, right, church? You know, and we think, well, you know, if I'm generally being a loser, then yeah, of course things are going to be tough. But if I'm generally good, then things in my life should be generally good. Now, here's what's interesting about that perspective. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. In fact, the Bible says that that is a simplistic and misunderstanding of reality. In fact, I would say that the whole book of Job, if you've ever read that, is really to dismantle that whole idea. But we live with that, and then we think, why does bad things happen to good people? And we show up, and the Bible would say, whoa, there's a lot more to it than that. That's too simplistic. That's the wrong wrong understanding. But sometimes we live with that. The second kind of viewpoint that I think we tend to have that makes this even more difficult is a more karma viewpoint. And it's really basically the same thing. Now, here's what's interesting about karma. Karma is not a Christian idea at all. Karma is an Eastern idea. It shows up in almost all the Eastern religions like Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, and many others. And the basic idea of karma is sort of what goes around comes around, right? If you're sending out good vibes, whatever that means, you know, good vibes will come back to you. If you're doing good, then it will circle its way back. And if you're, you know, being a jerk, then that will circle its way back. And it's basically the religious mindset, but it just depersonalizes God. And it just kind of makes him into a mysterious force. And if we think that's how life works, again, we're going to be very frustrated and very confused. And especially if we read the Bible and look at the life of Jesus. Because here's someone who did all kinds of good things. Always did good things. But yet what came back around to him was not good things. And so his life would have looked very different if karma was actually something that is real. But again, that idea kind of confuses us. And then the last one I'll just share with you is sometimes life being unfair is especially difficult for us because we live life with a victim mentality. And whatever the situation is, we always see ourselves on the losing end. We always see ourselves kind of as the victim that, you know, it never works out for me. And we kind of get that poor me mentality. And the trouble with the victim mentality is everyone else can see it, but you. And so everyone knows you have it, except you don't know it. And so you think like, oh man, I get the rawest deal ever. I've had 32 jobs and every boss is Satan incarnate. How did I get this bad luck? No, you're actually a horrible employee. But you don't see it. It's kind of like the story of a man. He heard about this terribly mean neighbor on his block. And he said, man, I want to see this guy and see how mean he is. And so he asked around where he is and he went to the house and he knocked on the door and he said, hey, I've heard you're this terribly mean neighbor that everyone's been talking about. And the owner of the house said, no, that's not me. That's the guy across the street in that house there. And he said, you stupid idiot, that's my house. Yeah. Get it? Yeah. No self-awareness there. And so that's the trouble with the victim mentality is we fail to see it. So as we go through the stories, I want you to explore what you really believe about God and about life. Because that's going to be part of the issue to dealing in these times differently. Because the Bible presents a much more complicated and nuanced view of suffering and hardship and pain than we usually carry in our minds. And so the focus of this series is not trying to understand all the theological dimensions of it, but to really say, how can we respond different when it happens? And how can we not allow the disappointments and the confusions and the unfairness of life to ruin us, but to bring something better out of us, even in the midst of the pain? That makes sense, church? And so we're going to look at Psalm chapter 4 as our guide. And each week we're just going to take one verse and go through it. And this psalm was written 3,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago by a man by the name of David. You may have heard of him as King David. He killed Goliath and such. But there was also a lot more to his life other than that. And he was a man that dealt with some pretty big moments of unfairness. In fact, at one point in his life when God had called him to be king of Israel, the current king was so jealous and insecure and threatened by him that he went on an all-out manhunt to kill him and to take him out, even though David had done nothing wrong and was totally willing to support him. So that was kind of a moment of unfairness. And then also, when David was older and when he was eventually king, his son Absalom, who he had pretty much spoiled and treated pretty good, Absalom decided he wanted to take his dad's place, so he organized a huge conspiracy and overthrow of his dad's government, ran him off out of his throne, and tried to kill him, which I would say is a pretty bad day, right? And he went through that. And so Psalm 4 is probably written during one of these times, where David is especially feeling the unfairness and the confusion and the frustration and the struggle of life, and we're going to see how he responds. So here's what it says. Psalm 4, verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. So here's David. He's in this disappointment period in his life, in this frustration, in this confusion. And the first thing that he does is he reaches out to God in prayer. And that's really the main idea today, that when life is unfair, the very best and the very first thing to do is to seek God in prayer. And notice what David does. Look at that language again. He says, answer me when I call. There's a terseness in that, isn't there? There's kind of a edge to that. You know, if you go home and are talking to your spouse and say, answer me when I ask you a question, the rest of the day is not going to go well, right? It's going to be bad, yeah. And this is David here. He's talking to God. So you can kind of feel the rawness of this moment. And so the first thing we have to do when life is unfair is we have to go to God in prayer and vent our heart. Is speak to him honestly and authentically, even if it's raw. And what I love about the Psalms, if you read through the Psalms, you will see David do this time and time again. Where, man, he just gets real with God. And I mean, he'll say, God, where are you? Like, hello, I'm down here dying. Where are you? Like, you too busy for me? What's going on? And he will vent real frustration and pain to God, because the reality is, if we don't talk it out with God, we will act it out in our relationship with God. So think about it this way. In our relationships with others, when we're really frustrated with someone, if we don't put it on the table and talk about it, we'll end up acting it out, right? We've all done this. We've all had this happen to us, right? Maybe there was tension before with some of us in a coworker, and then all of a sudden in a conversation, they just blast us with a snide comment. And you're like, where did that come from? Well, it came from all of that frustration that they never talked out, so then they end up walking it out. That's what we call like passive-aggressive behavior and things like that. And the same thing happens in our relationship with God. If we don't believe God to be a being that is big enough for us to be raw and honest with and to fully vent our hearts, and we keep all that in, then we will end up acting it out. And we'll end up just kind of moving away from him. We'll end up kind of moving just slowly away because we'll be upset and angry and confused. You with me on this? And so, church, the first thing we got to do, we've got to vent our heart fully to God. And let me remind you about a couple things about God. Number one, he understands you. This is what's hard when life is unfair, is that when we communicate it to other people, they don't fully understand you. They don't fully understand me, because every one of our situations is so different and unique. And we can try to express what we're feeling and what we're thinking, and they'll understand part of it, but they don't understand all of it. But when we speak to God about what's going on, he gets it. He knows. He created you. He knows what's really going on in your heart. And we don't talk to him for his benefit. We talk to him for ours. And he understands. Here's the second thing about God. He cares. No one cares more about you than God. No one hurts more when you hurt than he does. Church, I know we tend to think about God as a robot. you know, with no feelings, no emotions, just nothing can kind of shake him or anything like that, just sort of this emotionless being. But when you read the Bible, that is not the God of the Scriptures. He is passionate. Man, sometimes he gets stirred up in anger over what's going on and how people are treating each other. Sometimes he's so moved to compassion, he can't help himself to mediate grace and hope in that time. God is not this robotic being. He is passionate. He is filled with emotions. I mean, even the writers talk about God regretting things, certainly in a different way than we do, but that shows the depth of his feeling for us in our lives. And so when you hurt and when I hurt, no one hurts more with us than God. And I don't know about you, but there is something comforting about that thought with me. And then here's the third thing. There's no one better equipped to speak into your situation when you're in pain than God. See, David says, "Answer me when I call." And so he not only vents his feelings and his frustration and his struggles, but he's also waiting for God to speak back into them. And it's one thing to kind of get everything off our chest, and we need to do that with God, but we also need to create the space for God to speak back into those emotions and back into that pain and to maybe give us insight or direction that we might need. And so David says, "God, I'm struggling. I'm dying here. I'm going to call out to you, but answer me. Speak back to me. Tell me what I need to know. Tell me what I'm not seeing. Direct my way in this moment." You with me on this, church? And so we've got to also create space for God to listen. I'll tell you, it's easier to vent to God than to listen to God. It's easier to do that with people, too. I can talk all day long about my complaints, but then when maybe they give me some helpful feedback, I'm like, conversation's over. Thanks, that was really helpful. They're like, you just complained for 30 minutes, I can't say anything back to you? That's annoying. And we do that to God too. We've got to allow that space for him to speak back to us. So that's the first thing. When life is unfair, pray. Vent your heart to God. He can take your doubts. He can take your frustrations. He can take your disappointments and allow him to speak into it. Here's the second thing. When you approach God in this time of prayer, approach him honestly, but also approach him with faith. Here's what I mean by that. I love what David says. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Now that phrase, this is the only place where that phrase is used in the book of Psalms. Only time. And it's an interesting phrase, isn't it? O God of my righteousness. We would expect him to say, O God of righteousness. Right? That makes sense. God, you're the righteous God. You're the one who holds the highest standard. You're the one who does what is right all the time. That's a God of righteousness. But God of my righteousness is a very different idea. And here's what I think David is getting at here. When life is unfair, and when we feel like we've got the short end of the deal, we tend to get self-righteous in that moment, right? We tend to get self-righteous. We tend to kind of take a step on a pedestal and say, "How could this happen? God, how could you do this to me? Salieri, I'm such a good man. Mozart's an idiot. How could you do that?" That's self-righteousness, right? When we're in our pain and in our struggle, we tend to take the moral high ground, and believe it or not, it actually makes everything worse. And here's what David does. He doesn't go self-righteous. He says, "No, God, you're my righteousness." That God, I have no grounds to get your help. I don't deserve it. I cannot demand that you make this situation right because I don't have that kind of power over you. He says, "God, my righteousness, does not exist in me. That's the religious mindset where, oh, God, you owe me because I've done all these religious things. That's self-righteousness. That's the religious mindset. The Christian mindset says, God, you don't owe me anything. And if you help me, and if you hear my prayer, and if you act, I will count it all as grace, as undeserved love, as favor, as a gift. And I'll receive it with gratitude. And so what David is saying, he's saying, my grounds for you to help me are not my righteousness, but it's the fact that you're the one who makes me righteous. That you're the one who forgives my sin and accepts me and makes me your son or your daughter. And it's not because of what I've done. It's because you hold my righteousness. You with me on this, church? It's a very different mindset. And I would say it's a mindset of faith. Jesus teaches us that because of what he's done, because he went to the cross, died for our sin, and brought us into good standing with God as sons and daughters, even though we're totally broken and don't deserve it, it means that God will always treat us as his sons or daughters, no matter our behavior. This is an incredible thing. And when we pray in these times, we have to remind ourselves and convince ourselves, I am talking to my Father that loves me. I am talking to my Father that cares infinitely for me. I'm not going on a cold call. I'm not knocking on someone's door and trying to sell them, you know, the latest vacuum cleaner. And they got a million things out and I've got to convince them why this is great and I got to present my case and do all this kind of thing. I'm going to my Father. And his heart is so tender and gracious towards me. And so I can go with an expectation that he's going to help. That makes sense, church? We've got to go with faith. I was reminded about this recently, about how much God values faith, because I did my one of my good buddy's weddings a couple weekends ago, and him and his wife were really worried about, is everyone going to make it down the aisle in time before the song that they chose ran out? And I'm not a wedding expert, friends, but I've done a good amount the last 10 years. You know, I've got a lot under my belt. And I said, hey, man, this is not my first time. I've never seen that happen. It's going to be fine, okay? But they kept pressing me. And I like to make rehearsals really short, quick, and easy. But they kept pressing me out. I said, it's going to be fine. And he was my good friend, so I could get a little irritated, you know, with him. And then I said, hey, man, when have I ever let you down before? That was a bad question to ask. That didn't get us, so I tried to move off that one. And then I said, it's going to be fine. But if you're going to make us run through it with it, then let's do it. We went through it with it. It took people 4 seconds to get down, and the song was 33 minutes. So that may be an exaggeration, but it was perfectly fine. So then I, you know, had to throw that in his face. I said, don't ever doubt me again. So I'm a very good friend. But you know, it was that moment where I was like, have a little faith in me, man. But he didn't. Now that's probably on good grounds. But I thought, you know, how many times do we go to God and we have no expectation of him? We go to him in our time of pain and struggle and need, and we act like we're talking to someone who totally doesn't care and is totally incompetent. And what if we approached him with a heart that really respected who he is and really strove to honor his character and the work that he's done for us? Approach him with faith. And then look at this part in the psalm. David says, you've given me relief when I was in distress. Said, God, you have met me before, and I have the expectation that you'll meet me again. And I love the image behind this phrase here. It's actually translated, it's a little more concrete. He says, when I was confined, you enlarged my space. when I was confined and I was sort of imprisoned, you could say, you let me out and you opened up, you enlarged the space for me to live in. And I thought that's such a fitting image because when we are in pain, pain gives us tunnel vision. And when we're struggling in life, haven't you noticed that that's all you can focus on? It's all you can think about is the struggle, is the pain, is the confusion. You can have a great day planned and all kinds of fun things to do, but you can't enjoy them for a second because your mind gets consumed with the pain. And David says, God, when I was there before, you led me out of that confined space. You gave me freedom. You gave me the ability to breathe again. You gave me space to live. And he says, God, I expect you to do that for me again. And maybe those of you who have spent time and you've prayed and you've been at moments where God took you out of a really bad place and he put you in a much better place, don't ever forget those moments. And when you're in pain, remember those moments. Go back to them and let them build your faith in the present. One of the big calls through the Bible is to remember the works of the Lord and how quickly we forget all the good stuff he's done for us already. If we would remember it, we would have more confidence in the present. You with me on this, church? Pray with faith. Here's the third thing. David then kind of wraps up this section, and he says, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. And he just asks for God's grace. And friends, I'll just say, when we pray, when life is unfair, God's grace is the thing we need the most. It's what we need. I know we want, hey, God, change my situation. If we're Salieri, hey, God, kill Mozart and let his music be burned forever. God, do this different. Erase my past. All this kind of thing. But here's the wisdom of the psalmist. He says, no, God, give me grace. And grace cannot be demanded. Your paycheck can be demanded because you've earned it. You work your hours and you can demand, all right, pay me. Grace is undeserved. It's undeserved love. It's favor. It's a gift. It can only be asked for. It can only be pleaded for. And David says, God, I know if you will just pour some grace into my life, if you'll pour some grace into this situation, things will be so different. And when we're in pain, let's make it our prayer for God's grace. And here's one last thing. I believe all the Bible is actually about Jesus Christ. That every page and every passage is meant to point beyond itself and point to him. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says this. Let me get there. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. He was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And the author of Hebrews, it basically says, Jesus Christ is the greater David. Here David, he prays in his struggle, he prays, and we'll find out that God meets him there. But he says, you know, Christ lived a life where he was treated unfair. He was rejected by his own people. He was arrested on false charges. He was lied about. He was beaten. He was crucified. He was mocked. He was publicly humiliated. He was ultimately killed, and he didn't deserve any of it. But the author of Hebrews says, but as he went through it, he prayed to God. And God perfected his work through those times of prayer. And he learned obedience through what he suffered. And the author of Hebrews saying is that that pain wasn't pointless, wasn't meaningless. But in Christ's life, it just ended up being redeemed and being turned around to give salvation and mercy and grace to all of us. So here's the point. When we channel our frustration and our pain into the hands of Jesus Christ, our pain will never remain pointless. It will never be able to ultimately destroy us and ruin us. In the hands of Jesus Christ, it will be only used to perfect us. And it will be redeemed for a purpose that is bigger than us and glorifies God. When our pain comes and we put it in Christ's hands, he is the master of taking unfairness and pain and making it into something that is great and good and glorifies God. And friends, our pain is too painful to waste. Our pain is too costly to channel it into anger and confusion and frustration. Take it and channel it into the hands of Christ. And in the hands of Christ, what others meant for evil, he will use for good. He is the master of it. He has done it. And he has done it in a way that gives hope for all of us. Let's pray. Father, would you help us in our pain, in our struggle, in our frustration? God, when life feels so unfair and the pain is just so overwhelming, Father, help us first to go to you. God, give us that wisdom and that discipline to vent our heart, to listen, to approach you, not as rejects that you've casted away, but as beloved sons or daughters who know our Father loves them. Our Father, this is not out of his control or out of his hands. And Lord, help us then to go and bow at the throne of Jesus Christ and to say, take this pain and use it. Take this pain and redeem it. Take this pain and let your will be done. Father, help us in this. Teach us to do this. We ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.